boy stood tall before the king, refusing to bow to the idol he had made. The king said, "Now, boys, that fire's pretty hot, and what God is yours that can save you from that?" The boy said, "O king, we're not scared to answer you. Our God is big and can save us, it's true. And king, if he wants, he can deliver us too. 'Cause our God is able to carry us through. But if not, God is still on the throne. He's holding tight to the future of his own. But if not, God's still building us a home. And someday we'll see that the victory's been won. Trials will come in the lives of God's children. Don't you get scared, for he still hears your prayers. He can deliver you from the trials ahead. Just stay faithful to Jesus and obey what he said. But if not, God is still on the throne. He's holding tight to the future of his own. But if not, God's still building us a home. And someday we'll see that the victory's been won. So know that God is still on the throne. He's holding tight to the future of his own. So know that God's still building us a home. And someday we'll see that the victory's been won. And someday we'll see that the victory's been won.
Your Bible this morning, thank you, Dan, to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. You'll find that scripture in the Old Testament. If you're getting familiar with your Bible and you go to the middle book, there is Psalms, and then turn to your left. Ruth is just four chapters long, short little book, right after the book of Judges, Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. Find chapter 3 there. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand with me and we'll read the last three verses of chapter 3 as our text this morning. Now, if you find Ruth 3, and let's stand together in honor of God's Word. We're just a tad bit late, but not much, and that's good. So listen fast this morning, okay? And we'll get through this. Verse 16. Now, this is talking about Ruth coming to Naomi, okay? Ruth chapter 3, verse 16. And when she, Ruth, came to her mother-in-law, Naomi, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.' Then said she, 'Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day.'" And I want to speak to you on "he finished." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Now I pray that you will calm our hearts and our minds. And Lord, it's been a different morning having the young people come over, but we have certainly enjoyed it, enjoyed the good songs. Now we pray that you'll help us to zero in, that the Spirit of God might come in great power and help us today to be able to learn something that will make a difference in our lives. God, may the good seed of your word fall on good ground this morning and bring forth good fruit. Give us your power and help in Jesus' name, I pray, and amen. Thank you. Be seated. This is a picture. Okay? This is not a white-tailed deer. Those are what, that's just what that some of us are seeing in our dreams, in our sleep right now. But that's a picture of white. That's not a white. In fact, Gabby Eicher did this art, drew this and painted this for me a couple of years ago. And she's a tremendous artist. I have it hanging in my office. It is not a white-tailed deer. It is a picture of a white-tailed deer. If we brought a live white-tailed deer in the auditorium, there would be some minor difference. There'd be some excitement, number one, but there would be some minor differences in what the picture is and what the real animal is. Okay, now with that in mind, let me tell you this morning that I am going to preach about two men. The first man is the picture. He is a picture of the second man I will preach about this morning. So keep that in mind as we start the message. The first half will be about the man who is a picture, and the second half will be about the man of whom the first man's life is a picture of. Are we together as we start this morning? All right, now, these verses that we just read, in this our text passage, we read about a man in verse number 18. Look at it there, for the man. Okay? This is the man who's the picture. The man will not be in rest. We read about a man who had a reputation for getting things done. He will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. So this man had a reputation for completing. He had a reputation for getting things done. He had a reputation for making things happen, for finishing. Now, verses 16 through 18, these verses are a conversation between Naomi and Ruth. Naomi, the wife of Elimelech. Ruth, her daughter-in-law, married to her son. Naomi had two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, not Oprah, Orpah, okay? Now, when the husbands died in Moab, when Ruth and Orpah's husbands died in Moab, Naomi, her husband had already passed away down there previously. Elimelech died there. And then you had the two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, with their wives, Ruth and Orpah. Well, the boys die. And Naomi says to the girls, Orpah and Ruth, her daughters-in-law, she says, look, you don't need to try. I'm going back to Bethlehem, Judah. I'm going home. But you don't need to come with me. You don't need to travel to that strange land. You need to just stay here. Orpah returned to her people. Orpah returned to her culture. Orpah returned to her religion. Ruth made that famous statement that is found in chapter number 1 when she said to her mother-in-law, whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. Naomi, I'm not leaving you. I'm going with you. So Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem, Judah. They return to the land of Naomi's home, Elimelech's home, her husband who had died. Now when they moved from Bethlehem, Judah to Moab, Elimelech owned some land. And he probably owned a small house of some sort on that property. They had been over 10 years in Moab. What happens to a house? What happens to a property if it's not lived in for 10 years? If it's not tended to for 10 years? It becomes overgrown. It becomes broken down. And so when Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem, Judah, the two women moved into that small house on that small parcel of land. I'm sure it was grown up in weeds because they hadn't been there to take care of it. They hadn't farmed it, hadn't done anything to it or tilled it. And the house probably broken down. And they moved in there and they started making their home there. Now, when they moved in there, Ruth went to glean in the fields. The harvest had ended. And God had a law concerning the harvest in the nation of Israel. He let His people go through and get the first fruits of the harvest. Then He let the people go through and get the main harvest. But He would not let them go back into the field a third time for the gleanings. The gleanings was the grain that had fallen to the ground. He said, don't go back in. Don't you go into the far corners of the field. You leave that for the strangers, the foreigners who come to live in Israel. They don't own land. They don't have property. They don't have farms. They've got to have a way to survive. You let that stay on the ground for them. So Ruth and Naomi move in. All they've got are the clothes on their back and whatever roof was over their head. They don't have any money. They own land, but it's not been tilled. It's not been farmed. They have nothing. So Ruth goes to glean in a field. Some of you know the story. She's gleaning in this field when all of a sudden, the owner of the field, I'm leaving some of the story out for sake of time, the owner of the field comes to her and says, who are you? And she says, I am Ruth, Naomi's daughter-in-law. And Boaz introduced himself. He said, my name is Boaz, and I own the land, and I've heard about you and what you've done for Naomi, your mother-in-law. And I want you to stay in this field, and you can eat your lunch with the servants, and they'll protect you, and don't go into any other fields. You stay right here, and you're welcome to glean and glean and glean and take everything you need. And so when Ruth went home that day, she went home with an abundant gleaning. And when she came in the door, Naomi said, my goodness, girl, where have you been? Blue light special at Kmart? What's going on here? Okay. And she said, oh, I gleaned in the field of a man named Boaz. And Naomi said, no. And she said, yeah, Boaz. That's his name. And Naomi said, you got to be kidding me. And Ruth said, no, that's where I gleaned. What's going on? And Naomi said, Boaz is a distant relative of my dead husband, Elimelech. Oh, honey, you're in a good place. You stay there. And so time went on, and Ruth would go glean in Boaz's field, and Boaz would come by, and Ruth must have been an attractive woman, and she was a virtuous woman in the fact that she worked and labored. And Boaz would drive by on his horse, not drive by, he'd drive by in his Mercedes, and he'd ride by on his horse, and he would say, how's the gleaning going? And she would say, Boaz, the gleaning is going good. And they said, well, you just stay at it. And then he walked over to his servants and he said, boys, he said, every so often I want you to take some handfuls of grain and just throw it down on the ground over there where Ruth is gleaning. Just give her a little handful on purpose. And why would we do that, boss? That's right, I'm the boss. Just do what I tell you. And so Ruth would be gleaning in an area and the servants would go over and take a big handful of stuff and just throw it on the ground. And that Moabite girl would say, whoa, look at this. She picked that up. That went on and on. And I think deep down in Boaz's heart, something began to turn. And deep down in Ruth's heart, something began to turn. And mother-in-law Naomi could see it when Ruth would come home from the field and talk about Boaz. She could see the gleam in Ruth's eyes. And Naomi thought, you know what? I know how to make this happen. And that's what chapter 3 is all about. You go to chapter 3 at the beginning of verse 1 at the beginning of the chapter. Look at it here with me. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee that it may be well with thee? If you'd like to mark your Bible, you know what she's saying? I'm going to try to hook you up with this guy. That's what she's saying. That's what he's saying. I'm going to try to hook you up. And now, verse 2, and now is not Boaz of our kindred. He's a distant relative with whose maidens thou wast. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. We won't have time to read the rest of the chapter, but this is what Naomi told Ruth. Listen very carefully. She said, tonight when Boaz is laid down to sleep, you slip in. And folks, we're not talking about anything wrong or sinful here. We're not talking about anything seductive that comes out of the puke of Hollywood. We're talking about something very holy. He said, you sneak into where he's asleep. You've got yourself washed and cleaned and fully dressed. You lay at his feet like a servant would lay at his feet. And when he wakes up, you ask him to redeem you, to buy you, to purchase you. You ask him to buy the piece of property that we're living on. And you come with the piece of property. You ask him to do that. I'm shortening the story on purpose. So Boaz is dead asleep, like most men. All right? And then all of a sudden something startles him. And he wakes up and here's this woman lying at the foot of the bed on the floor like a servant or a would lie there. And what are you doing here? And he recognizes it's Ruth. And what have you come for? And you can read about this in verse number, look at verse number 9. And he said, who art thou? And she said, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Now look at verse 9. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. There's nothing seductive. There's nothing evil here. You know what Ruth is saying? Basically, she's saying, would you please marry me? Would you please become my husband? You're a near kinsman, Boaz. You have the right of redemption. You can buy the field that we live on, the property where Naomi and I live. You can buy that. It can become yours. And with that comes the care of Naomi. But with that also comes me. And would you please redeem that land? Would you buy it back like God allows? And look at what he said in verse number 10. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. He said, don't worry, I'm going to do this. I'm going to buy the field. I'm going to purchase Naomi's land and her property and you being her daughter-in-law. I'm going to buy this land. We'll raise up some children together. And look at what he said in verse number 12. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. He said, look, there's a little bit of a problem here. He said, there's somebody who's a closer relative to Elimelech than I am. And by law, he has the right to redeem first. He said, I'll go talk to him and see if he'll redeem you, Naomi, and the land. And if not, I will do it. And she gets ready to go to her house, and he says, just a minute. And you read this down in verse number 14 and 15. He said, bring your veil here. And she had a veil covering her head, which was very common for those people, the ladies in those days. And she brought a veil, and he took some grain, and he filled 6 measures of barley into her veil. And he said, take this home with you. He said, why did he do that? You know what that was, folks? That was a promise that he would get it done. He would finish this. He would buy the land. He would buy the rights to Naomi, if you will, the rights to Ruth. He would get the thing done. Take this home with you. Here's a little bit of a promise, a token that I am going to do this thing. And boy, Ruth came in, and Naomi is waiting there. And she looks at that veil full of 6 measures of barley. And she says to Ruth, what in the world happened? And Ruth says, Mom, he agreed to do it. There's a problem, though. There's a man who's a closer relative to Elimelech than he is, and he's got to go talk to that man. And he says he's going to get the man's approval, and he's going to redeem us, and he's going to redeem the land, and we'll have a future, and we'll have a place, and we'll have some money, and we'll have a future. And he gave me this as a token of a promise of what he was going to do. And Naomi said, Ruth, you just sit still. That man will not rest until he has finished this thing. That was his reputation. And chapter 4 is all about Boaz finishing this thing. Naomi said, I know what kind of man he is. I know what kind of character he has. He will get this done. And folks, to shorten the story, Boaz went to that other relative and he said, hey, he said, Elimelech's land is for sale. Naomi's back and they got nothing and she wants somebody to redeem it according to the Old Testament law. And the guy says, well, I'd love to redeem it. And he says, oh, by the way, the Moabitess woman Ruth comes with it. And he said, I'm not going to do that. And he said, are you out of the picture? And he said, I'm done. No more skin in the game. He said, great. And they shook hands like they did back then. And Boaz redeemed the land. And Boaz ended up marrying Ruth. And Ruth landed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Boaz is the picture. Boaz is the picture. Well, Pastor, who is Boaz a picture of? I'm glad you asked me that question this morning. Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ became the kinsman redeemer. Not just for one individual, but for all of mankind, starting with Adam and continuing on to every man, woman, boy, and girl, Christ became the redeemer for the entire human race. That word kinsman means a man of the same race or family. You say, well, Pastor, how could Jesus have become the Redeemer? He's not of the same race or family that we are of. Whoop, just a minute. In just a few weeks, we'll be celebrating Christmas. That beautiful Christmas story and how that young Jewish girl, Mary, was visited by that angel. And he said, Mary, fear not. Though you're going to deliver a child and the Holy Ghost can conceive in your womb a child and you're going to have a baby. And she said, how in the world is this going to happen? I've never known a man physically to conceive a child. And the angel said, the Holy Ghost came upon you and conceived a child in your womb. And the baby that you're going to give birth to is the Son of God. And 9 months later, Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ in a human body. The body like mine. A body like yours, a body of flesh like our flesh, except for He had no sin. So Jesus was of the same race or family that you and I are a part of, but just not with sin, without sin. Oh, but wait a minute. He was also related by blood to God the Father, because that's not human blood flowing through His veins. That's the blood of God flowing through His veins. So you know what Jesus was, folks? Jesus was the kinsman redeemer for God, and Jesus was the kinsman redeemer for man. Jesus came to earth as our kinsman redeemer to buy back the human race for God the Father. He could buy back what God lost. You say, what did God lose? God lost fellowship with man because of sin. But Jesus, because He was related to God by blood, could buy back that which God had lost. And Jesus could buy back what man lost. You say, Pastor, what did man lose in Adam's sin? We lost our standing with God. And we lost our fellowship with God. And we lost our communion with God because of sin. But because Jesus came in a human body, He was the kinsman redeemer to buy back that which we lost. Folks, the plan was set in motion years before it happened. But the man Jesus would not be in rest until He finished the thing. Mankind had pictures of God's promise. Now stay with me. Every time a lamb or a ram or a sheep or a pigeon, anytime those lambs, rams, sheep, pigeons were killed in the Old Testament, every time their blood was shed, they were a picture for years and years and years. They pictured the one true Lamb of God that would come and die on Calvary and shed His blood for the sins of mankind. Every time an animal was killed in the Old Testament, it was God saying, "Remember my promise." Every time a sheep was killed, it was God saying, "Remember my promise." Every time a pigeon was killed, it was God saying, "Remember my promise. One of these days, I'm going to send my Son. He's going to come, the Lamb of God, and die on the cross for the sins of the world." And finally, in the fullness of time, Jesus came, and at age 30, He set His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. You say, what in the world was He going to Jerusalem for? He was going to finish the thing. He was going to buy back mankind. He was going to pay the price for the sins of all humanity to complete the redemption. And Jesus did not rest in Nazareth. He had to get to Calvary. Jesus did not rest in Galilee. He had to get to Calvary. Jesus did not rest in Capernaum. He had to get to Calvary. Jesus did not rest in Caesarea Philippi. He had to get to Calvary. He didn't rest in Gadara. He had to get to Calvary. He didn't rest along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He had to get to Calvary. He didn't rest in Bethany. He had to get to Calvary. He had to finish the thing. He wouldn't rest until He finished it. Jesus enters Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. He will not rest until He have finished the thing. Jesus eats the Last Supper with His disciples. He will not rest until He have finished the thing. Jesus introduces the new covenant in His blood to the disciples. He will not rest until He have finished the thing. Jesus goes to Gethsemane where He prays and sweats, as it were, great drops of blood because of the turmoil spiritually, the warfare in the Garden of Gethsemane. He will not rest until He have finished the thing. Jesus is arrested by Roman soldiers as He is betrayed by Judas. He will not rest until He have finished the thing. Jesus is taken to the high priest and then before the Sanhedrin. He will not rest until He have finished the thing. Jesus is sent to Pilate, where Pilate finds no fault in Him. He will not rest until He have finished the thing. Jesus is sent to Herod. He is there butchered and battered and beaten. He will not rest until He have finished the thing. Jesus is sent back to Pilate, where He is scourged with a cat of nine tails. He will not rest until He have finished the thing. Jesus is burdened with that old wooden cross as they threw it on His back. He will not rest until He have finished the thing. Jesus is overcome with weakness, and Simon comes and carries the cross for Him. He will not rest until He have finished the thing. Jesus lays down His life. He is nailed to that cross through His hands and His feet. He will not rest until He have finished the thing. Jesus hangs on that cross for 3 hours, pushing Himself up to get a breath. He will not rest until He have finished the thing. Jesus is abandoned by God the Father. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" He will not rest until He have finished the thing. That's 3 hours later, Jesus cries out, "I thirst." He will not rest until He have finished the thing. And after 6 hours on the cross, Jesus finishes the thing. And He cries out those words, "It is finished. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." And gives up His life. "It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict." Now, He wouldn't rest until He finished. Until He finished. They took His body off that cross, laid it in that empty tomb. 3 days and 3 nights later, He came out of that grave to prove that He was the Son of God with power. And I can stand up here this morning to say to all of you folks, He finished. He finished. He finished our redemption. He finished it. You and I don't have to come to Christ and then continue to work and be good and do good. And although we should do those things, we don't do those things in order to hang on to our salvation, because salvation is finished. It's complete in what Jesus did. He finished. And folks, the only thing left is for those of you who have yet to come to Christ and receive the work that He did on Calvary as perfect for your salvation. That's the only thing that's left for this to be a reality in your heart. To come and trust the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. I remember the day, it wasn't long ago, 42 years ago, where I came to Christ and trusted Christ. Christ alone, plus nothing and minus nothing. And now my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have a mansion that God has prepared, Jesus is preparing for me in that place because He finished. He finished. Ruth, don't you worry about Boaz. Boaz will go. He'll talk to that man. He won't rest until he finished the transaction. And our Savior came, and He didn't rest. Foxes had their holes. The birds of the air had their nest. The Son of God hath not where to lay His head. He would not rest until He finished. And on Calvary, He finished. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for the gift of salvation in His finished work. Thank You, O God, for buying us back from our sin and from our eternal destiny of hell. Thank You for, Lord, making salvation available to every person. Thank You for finishing Jesus. Thank You for going to the cross. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder this morning if there's somebody in the congregation sitting in your seat right now and the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart specifically because you're not sure you've ever been saved. Maybe you've had some religion in the past. Maybe you've had some church experience, but you've never been born again into God's family, or at least you don't know that for sure. I'm here to say that Jesus finished. He finished. He finished the work of salvation for you. And by trusting Him as your personal Savior, salvation comes to you complete and full. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking, I wonder if there's somebody who would say, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure I've ever been saved. I don't know if I'm going to heaven or hell. I'll just be honest with you. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Would you slip your hand in the air? God bless you. Is there somebody else this morning? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody else? I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Not sure that I'm headed that direction when I die. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not sure that you're saved, we have women that can talk to women and men that can talk to men. If you're not sure you're saved, you can step out of your seat right now while we wait. And you can come and one of our ladies can talk to you. That's right. God bless you. And Janice, over here, Luke. And she will visit with this lady real quick here. That's wonderful. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Somebody else would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Pray for me. Anybody else like that today? Maybe I ought to join this one coming and saying, let somebody show me from the Bible how I can be saved, how I can know for sure I'm on my way to heaven while we wait. If you're saved, you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Now would be a good time for you to slip out of your seat right now and come so that we can get ready for baptizing. While we wait, you come, follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Maybe you just feel grateful this morning that Jesus finished, that He stayed on course for the cross, went there and paid the price in full. And you ought to come this morning and just express the gratitude on your heart for the fact that Jesus finished. Father, thank You again for the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Thank You for His redemptive work. Lord, thank You for our salvation. Bring salvation to the heart of this individual. I pray this morning, may they trust Christ as their Savior. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand together, please, while the instruments begin to play. The ladies are playing the song of invitation. And if you know you ought to obey the Lord, you do that this morning. While we wait. Luke.